Well, happy Easter, Flint Hills Bible Church family. Just when you thought things couldn't get any weirder, I'm preaching to you from my living room. For those of you who always wondered where I lived and where we spend our time as a family, here's the room. But I am thankful that even though I can't be in a church building, I could still fellowship with you guys and share this message with you on this special Easter morning. And so let me pray and then we'll get started. Well, Father, I do come before you thankful that we could celebrate the resurrection of your Son. We know that every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection, but especially this one, because this is the time when we celebrate your victory over death. And Father, as we hear this word and take in this message, I pray that we will be encouraged that your Son has defeated death, therefore we don't have to be afraid. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was a child, I had a fascination with bees. Our neighbors across the yard had some fruit trees, and when the spring blossoms came, you just had all these bees go from place to place, and I would go ahead and grab these bees and let them kind of float and alight on my five-year-old phalanges. Now, this fascination with bees began to change when I had a fateful trip to the grocery store. When I was at the grocery store, a bee wandered into the freezer section, and as I was helping my mom shop, one of them landed on my earlobe, and I remember trying to swat it away, and you know what happened? The bee got scared, and it stung my earlobe, and I thought I was going to die. Now, my quick-thinking mom went ahead and grabbed a little package of frozen strawberries and put it on my earlobe and reassured me that it's going to be okay and I will live. But, you know, something happened after that. I no longer began to play with bees. The sting of the bee gave me a different fear of those little insects. Now, when we look at our society, we have a fascination with death. If you go on Netflix or Amazon Prime, you see documentaries on pandemics, war, or serial killers. If you look at just the horror genre in general, people pay good money to watch movies of monsters seeking to claim the lives of a bunch of young people fighting for their lives. When you watch the news, you see how key the body count is to processing the information. If there is a school shooting and only two people died, that will make the news. But it will get national coverage for 2 weeks if you have a 30-person body count. Now, there has always been a little amusement with death. We were fascinated with death, much like I was fascinated with bees. Until it gets personal, until you feel its sting. Now, when we look at this world and we look at why I'm preaching in my living room, it's because of the global pandemic of the COVID-19 virus. People are afraid of contracting it. They're afraid of spreading it. And ultimately, what their real fear is death. And this is why people are surrendering their freedom. This is why they're agreeing not to meet in public. This is why we're practicing social distancing. This is why we're allowing our economy to grind to a halt, is because we want to prevent death. But truth be known, you can never prevent death. The only thing you can do is delay death. The only way to find the true cure for death is to embrace what we're celebrating today. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a work, a miracle that defeated death once and for all. We read about this in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57, where Paul summarizes the joy and elation that he feels when he reflects on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what he says. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. While COVID and death are terrorizing humanity, and really humanity should be afraid of death, we don't have to be afraid because our risen Savior has defeated death not only for himself, but for all those who know and love him. And this is good news, right? This is the best news. Aren't you hungering for some good news? I know I am. We get to celebrate the best news as we celebrate Easter. And so what we're going to do is we're going to answer really three questions that help us to process and embrace the good news that death has been defeated. We're going to answer the question, what causes death? Secondly, how does death control us? And thirdly, how did Jesus defeat death? The miracle of the resurrection is that death has been defeated. Now, to understand this, we need to answer the first question. What causes death? Now, if you were to talk to a medical professional, they might give you the following definition. Death is defined as the irreversible cessation of all vital functions, especially as indicated by the permanent stoppage of the heart, respiration, brain activity, the end of life. So death is caused by trauma or disease, something that impacts organ function so that your heart stops beating, your brain stops working, or your lungs stop breathing. When you look at COVID, it impacts and attacks the lungs. It makes it difficult to breathe. And therefore, this little tiny virus can bring a complex, wonderful human being made in the image of God into a lifeless body. All because of this tiny COVID virus. And so this kind of begs the question, did God create COVID-19? Well, that's a complex question, but the simple answer is yes, because he created all things. He created all things, and all things were good, but something happened to this creation where it became hostile and cursed. We see echoes of this in Genesis 2, 16 through 17. After creating the garden, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, you know how the story goes. The cunning serpent manipulated and deceived Eve, who then in turn offered the fruit to Adam, and they all ate. And when they ate, there was a transformation that took place. There was an estrangement, a separation. You see a relational estrangement where they went from Genesis 2:25, which says, "The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed," to Genesis 3:7. "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." They became estranged from each other. And when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden, they hid from God. You see, they would be sentenced to death in all of its forms. As just punishment for their sin, God expelled them from the garden, from his good and glorious presence, and also from access to the tree of life, which was going to be their means of living forever. We see that there is also estrangement between men and the animal kingdom. Those animals that he named would now become a danger to them. And this extended all the way to viruses and bacteria. I mean, did you know that bacteria and viruses both have a beneficial use? However, in the wrong context, when they are cursed, they attack humanity and seek to sap them of their life. And so we have this image of death and of separation, where man is going to work the ground to fight for his life. The ground will reluctantly give forth their fruit. And then the man will one day be defeated. And the breath of life which God breathed into him, animating that dust, making him an image bearer, will leave his body and he will die. Further, if he dies still estranged from God, his spirit will enter an eternity apart from God. This is the second death. We read of the second death in Revelation 20:14. "And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. When someone physically dies, when they're estranged from God, they die eternally. See, death is part of the curse. Death is a judgment. When Adam and Eve sinned, that death was transmitted to all people. We read in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, And so death spread to all men because all sinned. We are now sinners by nature and sinners by choice. You don't have to teach your kids how to sin. I taught my kids various words. When they grew up, I taught them yes, thank you, Rock Chalk Jayhawk, and daddy. I mean, what more do they need in their little toddler vocabulary? But somehow they picked up some other habits without my coaching. When Jake was in the nursery, I didn't have to tell him, Jake, if Luke takes your favorite toy, this is what you do. When he's not looking, push him in the back. He will fall to the ground and he will release the toy as he's trying to catch his fall. And at that point in time, that toy will be on the ground. What you do is you run up, you grab it, you say, mine, and you'll have your toy. I didn't have to teach Jake any of that. He figured it out all by himself. Those little bundles of joy, and we had a couple of them born this week. We love them. They're adorable and darling, but they are sinners. All of us have been corrupted by sin. And sin and death are intricately related. It's like energy and heat. You have one, you have the other. Where there's sin, there is death. And this was not the way it was supposed to be. God in his sovereign will allowed it to happen for his glory, but there is something unnatural about death. That's why it's totally appropriate to grieve death, to say this is not the way it should be. We don't sing Circle of Life at funerals, do we? Because we don't see death as some glorious, wonderful end of our life. It is a judgment on sin, and it tears people apart. Sin is evil. And what's interesting is that this evil power is used of Satan to control mankind. And this is our second point. We ask, how does death control us? When we look at this pandemic, it is amazing what people are willing to give up to fight this death. Basketball fans said goodbye to the NCAA tournament. Sports is not happening anymore. There is a national policy that is driving us to potential poverty to try to fight death. And what's interesting is that people are willing to give up their freedoms and give up all these things in hopes that the power of death will be arrested. And this fear that we all have of death, especially the unbelievers, makes us vulnerable. Vulnerable to the wiles and will of Satan. You see, the devil has power over this world, and he uses his power over death to control people, to enslave people. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 2, 14 through 15 says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power, the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Satan uses the power of death to enslave this world. You see, Satan is a murderer, a deceiver. He's a liar. And for liars to be effective, what do they have to do? They have to find people who are willing to believe their lies. And when people are fearful, when people are afraid, they want to believe that something will take away their fear. And there's various lies that Satan uses to lead people down the path of destruction. He uses death and the power of death to manipulate and destroy human souls. And he does this through five general lies. The first lie that he tells is that death is a savior. Instead of being afraid of death, learn how to embrace death. See death as your salvation. He will whisper into the angst-ridden teenager who has been mercilessly bullied at school and through social media. He will tell them, your life is hell right now. If you take your life, your personal hell will be over. And that poor teenager is duped into believing that. And many of them find that it's not this, their own life that was hell. Their real hell awaits on the other side of death. Or you might have somebody who is in chronic pain, who decides that they want to die with dignity, and they decide that they want to have a good death. And so they move to a right-to-die state, and they find a doctor who allow them to basically end their life on their terms. Death is a savior that will take away the misery of their terminal cancer. In all of this, Satan deceives people into thinking that death is a savior. Another lie that Satan tells is that false religion can rescue you from death. In the Old Testament, when people were afraid of starvation, drought, or famine, they would sacrifice to various gods, trying to cover all their bases. Yeah, I worship Yahweh, but I want to worship the sky god as well. Perhaps he can help us. Or if kings were afraid that some foreign army who is more powerful will defeat them, especially in Israel, they would make treaties. They might intermarry with their daughters and worship their gods to form this alliance to prevent war and stave off death. Even today, you have many religious charlatans who promise health and wealth if you donate to their ministry, and so many desperate people are willing to part with their money and embrace this false and dangerous theology to try to prevent their death. But that's not the only way false religion works. Sometimes false religion promises that you can defeat death by getting something better after death. Some young Arabic teenager lives a debauched life. He is way behind the path that you need to appease Allah. But some cleric tells them that if you die in the jihad, you will have a warrior's death, and you'll get the warrior's reward. And if you strap that bomb to you and detonate it and kill other people in the process, what awaits for you is an eternal pleasure dome. Death will be defeated in that case. Or you look at the Roman Catholic Church, who in the 15th and 16th centuries basically conned much of Europe into paying indulgences to spring their relatives and people they love from purgatory so that they can build St. Peter's Basilica. All of this was an attempt to try to rein back death through false religion. The third way death deceives is that death, or Satan deceives through death, is that Satan uses death to prove that God is not good. With the death of someone we love, there is a grief. There is a pain. And Satan wants you to blame God for their death. Did you know Charles Darwin wasn't always an atheist? Before he began his journey to the Galapagos Islands, he was enrolled in a Church of England school and was studying to become a cleric. Even while he was developing the theory of evolution, he still embraced central tenets of Christianity. Yeah, he might have believed that religion was a tribal instinct to help bring order, but he would still believe that a God-given law is what orients all humanity. His faith gradually waned, but ultimately he lost his faith in 1851 when his sweet, precious daughter Annie passed away. He got angry at God, decided that religion was worthless. He blamed God and he turned away from the faith. See, countless people have pleaded with God and feel like God has failed them. And so they in turn use the death of the person they love to judge God, instead of seeing the death as God's judgment on them. The fourth lie is that death is final, so you might as well live it up. When Paul is defending the resurrection, he says something very insightful. When people don't believe in the afterlife, they adopt a you only live once ethic. 1 Corinthians 15:32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no judgment, if there's no life after this, then have maximum pleasure right now. The most famous plague in human history is the bubonic plague, the Black Death. And what was interesting is after the Black Death, many people in Europe turned away from religion to outright hedonism. In their minds, they prayed, they went to church, they did the religion thing, but it didn't prevent it from happening. They lost faith in religion, and so they decided to live it up and gave themselves over to all kinds of debauchery. You look at even now in this COVID epidemic, I saw a headline that said that pornography use, alcohol abuse, using marijuana, all of these things have increased as people are turning to pleasure as opposed to the Lord of the universe. The fifth lie is that death is the worst thing that could possibly happen to you. When Jesus commissions his disciples to go out and teach the gospel in a trial run, he gives them this warning in Matthew 10:28. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell." What he's telling these Christians is that when people put you on trial, when they tell you, deny Jesus Christ or die, you need to remember that if you deny Jesus Christ, if you commit apostasy, there's a fate that is worse than death waiting for you, eternal death. There are things that are worse than death. Death is not the worst thing that can ever happen to you. And what's interesting is that this fear of death, this true belief that death is the worst thing that can happen to you, leads to all kinds of sinful, evil behavior. You look at why were people willing to kill the disciples to begin with? You see, in Israel at that time, they had a belief that if they strayed from Yahweh and his teachings, God would not bless Israel. He would not lift the Roman yoke, and the whole nation would perish. When the Jewish leaders saw the rising popularity of Jesus, they formed a council about what to do with him. And the high priest Caiaphas said this in John 11:49-50. "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." Did you get that? Let's kill one man so that the rest of us don't die. Now, we see this in today's day and age. We have this phenomenon called virus vigilantes. Early on, when this plague was spreading and it was coming from China, many people did cruel and unusual things to Asians. They saw them as the virus. They perceived them to be a threat. And that's deplorable. Fast forward that forward, 2 weeks ago, some residents of Maine decided that certain residents were not abiding by the quarantine rules, and so they took weapons, fully armed, cut down a large tree, and dragged it in front of the driveway. You have people screaming at others who are not heeding lockdown orders. You have a social tension out there where somebody will yell at another one saying, "You touched your face," or "Dare you post a picture of you outside of the house on Facebook, you will hear from it." The president of the Philippines has actually issued a shoot-to-kill order for people leaving their homes. In all of this, people are acting like death is the worst thing that can happen to you, and they are justifying their behavior, their murderous intent, the anger and the bullying. They're justifying all of that for the greater good of preserving lives. And this is toxic, and it delights Satan. You see, Satan uses death to manipulate and control people. And all the while, we are aching and we are waiting for some deliverance. This brings us to the third point, how Jesus defeated death. See, all creation, according to Romans 8:20-22, "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Like the slaves in Egypt, creation is not seeing, but groaning and aching and calling out for some rescue. And it's as if God heard its cries and he took action. He had a plan. You see, when death was introduced, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they felt the shame and estrangement, God covered their shame with animal skins. And those animal skins were killed to cover their shame. When God dwelled among the people of Israel, when he lived in the tabernacle and eventually the temple, he was able to be around God's people through the continual sacrifice of animals. You see, death was always the price, and he accepted the substitute, initially animals. But as we learn in Hebrews 10:4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Animal death is not sufficient. There had to be another death. One we read about in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus lived the perfect life. Remember how the wages of sin is death? Well, Jesus never sinned. He never earned death. But because he was perfect, he was able to die on behalf of others. Isaiah 53:4-5. Speaking of Jesus, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. You see, when Jesus hung suspended on that cross, it wasn't just the nails and the trauma of the nails in his hands and his feet that killed him. It was the trauma of having to push up on the cross to breathe. Essentially, he suffocated. He endured the worst symptoms of COVID-19. He did that for you. Why? According to Romans 5:8, that God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. On the cross, that penalty of death, divine wrath, was placed on Jesus Christ in your place. On the cross, Jesus was stung by death so that you would not have to bear the eternal consequences of death. And you know what? When death stung him, when death killed him, that basically led to its own death. Kind of like a bee who, when a bee stings you, they lose their stinger and they eventually die. Death is now dead to Jesus because he rose again. He will never die again. And those who place their faith in Jesus Christ will share in this victory. In fact, when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just pay for your sins. He conquered sin and death so that he can establish an everlasting kingdom without sin and death. He exalted him as the supreme being in all the universe that can never, ever be defeated. After talking about the miracle of the incarnation, the compassion and love of the crucifixion, Paul talks about Jesus' exaltation in Romans 2:9-11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus, because he defeated death, is going to form a kingdom with no death. Jesus' reign will never, ever be ended by death. He will never get unelected. Death will not touch his subjects. They'll all be able to be his kingdom citizens forever. His death guarantees that all who place their faith in Jesus Christ will never, ever taste death. You see, Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't need to be afraid of death. That sting is dead to you. Death is dead to you. And you see, death may still happen. You still will have the sting of physical death. But you shouldn't be afraid for two reasons. Number one, the first reason why you should not be afraid of death is that God is able to use the evil of death for your good and his glory. Satan deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. He brought about death But that began a plan which God decreed before the ages to show his spectacular goodness, power, and love, and mercy, and grace through the work and ministry and the redempting act of Jesus Christ. When Pharaoh was feeling threatened by the Israelites, he used death to try to control the population. And yet God blessed his people and they grew and expanded, expanding his plan to bring about this redemption. Millennia later, when Herod sought to kill all the baby boys at Bethlehem, God delivered his son so that he might live and die the death on his terms for his glory and for your redemption. Well, Jesus went up to heaven and is now awaiting to return. His apostles spread the word of Jesus Christ to a hostile world, and their commitment and faith only caused them to spread to more and more places. Persecution drove them to the ends of the earth. During the Roman ages, where Christians were more loyal to their God than to the state, and the state would light them up like torches and feed them to the lions, the conviction of these Christians led Christianity to spread like wildfire. During the Dark Ages, when the Roman Catholic Church obscured the gospel, and then through the work of many of the reformers, the greatest revival that ever happened took place, and the gospel was rediscovered. In spite of the death and the threats of death, the gospel was preserved and protected. In the 19th century and the 20th century, the modern missions movement, many hostile people killed missionaries, but that only inspired more people to give their lives to the glory of God among the nations. When communism fell upon Europe and the rest of the world, there remained a seed church that was purified by persecution that had an expansive ministry. And during this time of the COVID pandemic, when death is real and evident, we are going to see God do an amazing work in the church. It will be purifying. You see, we don't need to be afraid of death because God uses this dark, evil reality for the growth and expansion of the church. Companies will fail. Nations will fall. The church will never, ever be defeated by death. Christian, don't be afraid of death because God can use that for good, for the expansion of the good news. And secondly, Christian, you don't need to be afraid of death, because on the other side of death, there is a great reality that awaits you. You think about it. When you die, you will be in the presence of the Lord. You will eventually be resurrected. You'll no longer have arthritis in your fingers. Your knees will be whole. Your eyesight will be corrected. When you go to the other side, you will be vindicated. Your faith will be sight. All those people who made fun of you, who questioned you for your faith, will be shown to be on the wrong side of history. On the other side of death, there awaits for you your loved ones who have died and are with Christ, who will welcome you into glory, perhaps give you the grand tour of heaven. At the resurrection, your future will be secure. There'll be no economic downturn. Every need will be met. Every sorrow will be comforted. At the resurrection, you will see your Savior face to face. You'll enjoy eternal happiness, bliss, and joy. The worst thing that anybody can do is kill you, which will be the best thing to ever happen to you. Now, we do need to be honest here. Death and dying is not a pleasant experience. There is a certain fear of pain, maybe not death itself, but the dying process. But when we understand that on the other side there is great reward, we can have hope in the midst of the pain. You think about a first-time expectant mother who has been trying to have kids for a long time, and by God's grace, she is now pregnant. And as the baby grows, she feels the kicks and the wiggle. She begins to anticipate the personality of the little one. She paints his nursery, assembles the crib, all the while holding the baby, singing to the baby at night, developing a scrapbook. She can't wait to see the baby. However, there is this pesky little reality called childbirth, which I've never experienced, but I've heard is bad. For her to hold that baby, that delight in her arms, she has to go through the pain. But you know what? The one thought that's going to keep her going through that pain is what's on the other side. Christian, if the Lord takes you home, dying will be painful. Fair warning. But on the other side, there is a great reality that awaits you. Now, for those of you who are listening in and you're just thinking, this is great news. I never thought of it this way. My friend, I want you to be in heaven with us. But for you to embrace this great news, to inherit this great news, Jesus asks something of you. We read in Luke 9:23-24, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Now, if you're watching this church live, you probably have some religious conviction. Perhaps you had a come to Jesus moment. You went to camp in your life and you prayed this prayer. But frankly, you would not be characterized as a follower of Jesus. People wouldn't characterize you that way. You see, to be a follower of Jesus is not about what you do, it's about what you don't do. Basically, being a follower of Jesus is about surrender. Jesus is king. He has a kingdom waiting for all those subjects who are loyal to him. And all of us in our sin have rebelled against him. And to embrace him as a king, do you know what we have to do? We don't have to do works to please him. We have to surrender. Jesus wants you to surrender. He wants you to surrender on his terms, not yours. He doesn't want you to say, okay, I will follow you as long as I can keep this immoral relationship. I will follow you as long as I can still use drugs every once in a while. I'll follow you if that means I don't have to give anything. He wants unconditional surrender. He wants you to release control of your life and allow him who loves you, who cares about you, who died for you. He wants you to allow him to take control, to be your personal king. And all those who make Jesus Christ king in their lives here will celebrate his kingdom in the future. Now, there are times, and every Christian can tell you, that we don't do a very good job of following him. We do sin. However, our love of Jesus leads us to always go back to him, to always repent, to always seek him. That is the precious promise that we have. We don't obey God to earn God's love. We obey God and we seek him because we love him. And we know that we can never outlove God. As Paul says in Romans 8:38-39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you can have that hope. You know, as we read the news and as we lament that this is the first Easter that we could not celebrate together, let's not grieve like the Gentiles who have no hope, because we do have one. We have a future kingdom where there will be no sin and no death. The good news of the gospel, the good news of the resurrection, is that death has been defeated. Therefore, Christian, you don't need to be afraid. If the worst thing happens to you, your life will change for the better, for eternity. If the worst thing happens to somebody who you love who's in Christ, that is the best thing that can ever happen to them. Jesus defeated death so that you will never be controlled by it. You won't be under his power, but rather you can freely live fearlessly, fearing Jesus Christ, who loves you and died for you. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you that we have a day where we can celebrate the resurrection of your Son. Lord, every day is a celebration of the new life that you have given us, and I pray for anyone here who is watching or listening that they will make today the day when they surrender their life and make you their king. When they recognize that you are already the king, when they no longer kick against the goads and resist, but that they will just take all these lessons, all this fear and put it at your feet, submissive to you. And Father, I pray for our church that we will be bold and courageous, that we'll be unafraid, knowing that the worst thing that can happen to us is actually the best thing. You are sovereign over death. You can use an evil thing for good, and you defeated death once and for all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after this sermon, we will have, I believe, another song, and then we will have some discussion questions. So I want to encourage you to take some time before you move on with your Easter celebrations to talk about some of these wonderful realities. God bless you.